لقد جاءت رسل ربنا بالحق والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي العربي المكي المدني العبد المؤيد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد بالقاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. أما بعد، فقال أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام: يا كميل، العلم خير من المال، العلم يحرسك وأنت تحرس المال. صلوات. If you all can come a little close to the member, please. Last night we discussed how Iman at the basic level can easily be corrupted. In dua, which the part of which we recited last night, where our fourth Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam, said, Allahumma salli ala. He said, وَبَلِّغْ بِإِيمَانِي أَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ. Wallah, make my iman perfect iman. We are born in a Muslim family, let's say, or we become Shia Muslim, or you know, we embrace the faith of Islam, or we are born in Muslim faith, doesn't matter. We are at some level of iman. Mostly it is a basic level of iman where we know what the basics of religion are and we try to practice the basics of religion. And I compared that with the, it's not an exact comparison, but I compared that with a Christian born in a Christian family and believes in what Christianity teaches him today, goes to church, does those other things. So if, with this basic understanding, well, if you ask a Christian, are you sure about what you believe in? Well, generally they'll say, yes, we are sure. In the wrong things that they believe in, they are very sure about them. All the ideas that Christianity preaches for them, they have accepted it. They accepted those ideas. And they follow the rituals that, you know, in their own faith. Similarly, other faith groups, people of other faith, they do their own practices, they believe in their own things. You ask them, are you sure about what this faith? They usually say, yes, we are sure. A person can be sure about something that's wrong. Yaqeen, in a general, in a logical sense, that yaqeen is not always about something that's true, unless you go to the heart of it and research it out, investigate. A person can be sure about something that's wrong and then later on find out that he was wrong. Now Allah brought us in families, right, who are Muslims, Shia Muslims, or maybe some of us have embraced Shia faith later on, so at some point in their lives, with the basic understanding of faith, which is called Iman. What is Iman? We defined last night as Iman is an emotional attachment to something, a set of beliefs, you know, and morals and practices. That's called Iman. The idol worshippers, they used to have faith in their own ways, in whatever beliefs they were being taught and whatever practices they believed in, they had accepted those, embraced those, they used to practice those. This is Iman. But Iman has many levels. We are born, or we have embraced, that means we have accepted something, that means we have Iman. In set of beliefs, which we call Shia beliefs, Islamic Shia beliefs. and we accepted a school of law which we call Ja'fari, Fiqh Ja'fari. That means practices like prayer in this particular manner and the laws that according to the legal instructions in our Ja'fari Fiqh, which were put together and organized and taught by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. Allahumma salam. So we have accepted those. Other people have accepted those other ideas, wrong ideas. We have accepted the right ideas. But there are a few points, as we mentioned last night, that it is not enough to be just born in a faith or accept a faith on this level. Plus, it is important to understand that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored us with this deen, with this belief that we have, we should consider this as a favor and ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is wrong to say that, well, I am a Shia Muslim today because I am born in a Shia Muslim family, or because I got a chance to accept Shia faith. Well, those other people were born in Christian families or Buddhist families, they accepted their views and they followed their views. So we are Shia Muslim. If they were born in Shia families, they would be Shias. And if I was born in a non-Muslim family, I would be a Christian or something else. It is wrong to make this statement. And I explained last night, it's wrong because there's no such thing as chance. When you say, if I was this, that means it's a chance. This is a matter of, as if it is a matter of coincidence that we are born the way we are. That means, chance means there's no God who has knowledge and has determined things and has decided. And it's also a denial of events that we do not remember right now that happened prior to our birth in this dunya that we have no idea about. Unless you research it in the hadith literature and also in the Holy Quran, you might think that this is where we are, this is all it is. And that's wrong too. Because there were several places Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought us all together in a different world before it. And we passed through several levels and trials, and on the basis of all of that, we ended up the way we are right now. And this is another place where people have a choice to decide which way to go. We should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for being favored with this ni'mat, with this, ni'mat of guidance. We shouldn't discount it by saying, hey, well, we are Shia because we are born in a Shia family. This is not a word of a believer. A believer doesn't say things happen by chance, by coincidence. He believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan in his mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world according to a plan that he had. He had knowledge of things, of a leaf falling from a tree. He knew where and when it will fall. A drop of rain, where it will fall, he knew it. So he doesn't know, for example, where a Shia Muslim would be born, or where a non-Muslim would be born, who would be converted, who would embrace the right faith in his lifetime, who would not embrace the right faith. He didn't know that. Is it a matter of chance that somebody got guided? Another person did not receive guidance? To say that if and if and if, it is to deny faith. It is to create doubt in one's own mind after believing something, confusing ourselves. Sometimes we make statements that are not statements of a believer. We have to understand and correct ourselves. Iman of this level, just being raised in a, for example, a Shia Muslim family, of course it is good. It does put you at a great advantage, but it also brings with it a lot of challenges. The main challenge is to upgrade this iman to another level. It's like saying, a person who has no money, has one condition. A person who has money, now he has to think about growing this money. you know, investing it, getting, increasing the, what he has, right? He won't say, okay, I have, for example, these many $1,000s, these are good forever. No. Now he has to think of how I can grow this capital, how I can increase this money, so that I can, you know, incur, I can get more profits in future, and achieve my goals. Similarly, iman, which a person has, must be upgraded. It must be upgraded, increased. A level of iman must lead to another level of iman. That's why Imam is asking, Allahumma balligh bi imani akmal al iman. Allah, take my iman to akmal al iman, to the most perfect of all faiths, perfect state of belief. One way to achieve that is through increasing our ma'rifat. Ma'rifat is knowledge that brings awakening. It's not always that, you know, when you learn something you get awakening too. This awakening must come. There are different levels of it. There is a level which is accessible to all people. Level of ma'rifat which is accessible to all people. You don't even have to be literate, like be able to read. That level, that's also possible. But having the ability to read is very important. But you don't need to, having a basic level of ma'rifat, it is not necessary to go to Hawza, for example, to learn Islamic studies in detail. Although that is recommended at a later stage, but that's not the basic vital thing that you immediately need. In order to, you know, give firm foundation to iman, we need a level of ma'rifat that is possible for all. And that is possible through, for example, study of history. Study of history in the way Quran presents it. The way Quran presents it. Not through the study of world religions and, I don't know, world civilization or history of the world or, you know, what the way they teach in schools and colleges and universities. No, that's not what I mean. The way this history is discussed in the Holy Quran. That Quran says, there are two kinds of people. And you'll find this theme, these two kinds of people, all over Quran. Quran has a lot of history in it. But it doesn't talk about date of birth and how long he lived and where he died and she died or what kind of wars happened, when they happened, who won, who lost. That's not the idea. How Quran presents history is by putting at the center of history the Anbiya and Awliya. This is the scale to measure, you know, Haqq. You know Haqq through knowing the people who follow. Of course, Haqq has to be understood itself, and then people who follow Haqq have to be studied also and understood. The other class of people are the people of Batil. So we have people who were on the path of truth, Haqq, and there were people on the path of falsehood. So Prophet Musa alayhi salam, for example, he walked into the court of Fir'aun. Fir'aun's palaces still remain today. If you go to Egypt and you see even what remains today of the palaces of the pharaohs, they call, from how many thousand years ago? They are still there. If you see them, how big they are, you know. And still it does affect the person, how, you know, how people were impressed by the glamour of the place and all that. Now, Musa alayhi salam and Harun, dressed up in almost in old clothes, almost rags you would call them, like shepherds, you know, with a stick in their hand, asa. They walk. You know, the stick they used to herd the sheep and all that, and all that. and they stand in front of this great emperor of Egypt. And what do they say? They say, if you believe in us, if you believe in our faith, we will guarantee the survival of your kingdom, survival of your rule, your sultanate. Your power will last if you believe in us. So Aun looked at the people around and he said, look at them. Look at them, that means look at their what they look, appearance, and what they are saying. Allah tried Fir'aun through Prophet Musa and Harun alayhim as-salam, who came in such a humble fashion, in this way that, you know, Fir'aun with all this materialist, attitude that he had, he thought to be right, you have to be powerful, you have to be rich, you have to win, you have to have all of this thing in his mind. He is judging, he is looking at Musa alayhi salam with these glasses. And that's where the test was. Against the takabbur and arrogance of Fir'aun, Musa alayhi salam came forward, and Harun came with humility, tawazu. Against takabbur. Tawazu not in the negative sense that, for example, following the arrogant person, or for example, becoming a slave, no. That means that they came with no claims of their own. They came, we have been guided by God Almighty. This is our message. And we have been told to give you this message. If you follow the right faith, if you follow the right path, that means you give up injustice and you accept the code of, you know, haq and truth. Your rule will continue. You will stay as the ruler. But for Fir'aun it was very hard. This test of humility is very tough. Test of humility is very tough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Iblis through the same thing and continues to test all his creation through this test of tawazu and takabbur. Who is humble and who is arrogant? That's the test that continues to this day and forever. As Mawlai Kainat Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salala. He mentioned in Khutbatul Qasiyah, which is about pride. This whole khutbah is about kibr. And he says that look at Kaaba, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he created Kaaba. The house of Allah has been built and it exists where? In the middle of almost nowhere. Now today there's a city around it, Makkah. But the weather of the city, there's no habitation, there's no plantation, nothing. It's so far away. Now in those times, and it is today too, in summer if you go for Hajj, you will see. For people in the past who had, there was no aeroplanes, nothing, they would go months of journey. And Quran talks about Hajj, you know, أَذْن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا. So, says أَذْن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ, declare the Hajj for the people. يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا, they will come to you walking on their feet. Imagine walking on their feet. Where are these people coming from? They will walk. This is a very tough journey for Hajj. And then it says, وَعَلَىٰ كُلَّ ضَامِرٍ. And yes, they will be coming riding different kinds of, you know, horses and whatever. Today we have all these means of transport. But Rijalan comes first. It means walking. That's why our Aimma alayhi salatu wasalam, you see in their life histories, they used to walk for Hajj a lot. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma sallam. The horses and camels were going on his side, He had horses and camels and everything, but he would walk. They would come and ask him, Ibn Rasulullah, why don't you get on the horse? He said, I feel ashamed to go to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a horse. I want to go on foot. In another place he said, it's also narrated in history, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the call people for Hajj, first he mentioned people walking on their feet. Then he said, come riding horses or whatever. So I want to take the better one, which is even harder to do. Well, as a sunnat, as a ta'assi of Ma'asumin alayhi wasalam, Hajis who go there, sometimes they walk to Arafat, let's say. You know, from Makkah to Arafat, pretty long walk. They walk all that way, takes several hours. That's to perform that istihbab upon the words of Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this house that he made, he could have created that house in a very green place. Maybe in the heart of Europe or somewhere. That's all the world created by Allah, this planet He created. Imam Ali alayhi salam said if He wanted to build this house in a large green garden, beautiful, nice weather, people would go there, you know, easily perform their Hajj. Why did he make his house, Kaaba, in the most difficult part of the world? Of course, that one would have made Hajj a lot more easier. And more people would have gone there. Right? But this was a better way to test the humility of people. What is it? It is Allah, the way Imam Ali said, he tested people through a number of stones. That's what he tested people. Stones that you put together became Kaaba. He tested all the people with a certain few stones. But they were, what was being tested was the humbleness of the people who would come to Hajj for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving up the luxury, giving up the comfort, giving up everything and purifying themselves. As they move towards the house of Allah, they keep leaving behind more of this dunya until when they reach Masjid al-Shajara. They even remove the stitched clothes they were wearing, and they put on, for men that is wajib to put on ihram. And as they go through the rituals of Hajj, Manasik Hajj, in Mina even they shave their heads. Nothing of this dunya remains that could have brought them, you know, any material pleasure. All of that is put aside. Testing their humility of these people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested. Kibr is a vice, spiritual vice, you know, razilat akhlaqiyah. And tawazu is a virtue. Tawazu, humility, is a virtue, spiritual virtue. Human virtue. To be humble is a human virtue. There are things that take us to a higher level. For example, we're talking about upgrading our iman, that things that take us to a higher level. Certain things take us to a higher level only in this dunya. And there are things that would upgrade us, elevate us, both in this dunya and the akhirat. Even the things that elevate us in this dunya can have the same effect in the other dunya also, if you do it for the sake of qurbatan ilallah, for example. There are certain obligations in Islam that you have to have the niyat of qurbatan ilallah to do them. Otherwise they are meaningless. They are not even correct. For example, you stand up to pray, and if you do not make the niyat of qurbatan ilallah, that I am doing this prayer to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you don't make that niyat, this prayer has no value. Batil. Niyat is among the arkan of salat. But there are other things that do not require this niyat. For example, dafnul mayyit. If some mu'min has died, it is the duty of the community to go ahead and take care of the burial and everything. With or without qasd-e-qurbat. Doesn't matter. Because it strengthens the fabric of the society when people care about each other. Silatul Rahim, you must maintain good relations with relatives who are with all people, but especially relatives who are God-fearing and who are good, you know. It's good anyway. Why? Because this is something that is good for our life of this dunya as well as akhirat. For the akhirat, it will carry its reward if you do it for qurbatan ilallah. But you have to do it either anyways. We have to be, for example, kind to our parents. Whether we are kind qurbatan ilallah or we are not kind qurbatan ilallah, we have to be kind to our parents and respectful to our parents either way. But the reward in akhirat depends on qurbatan ilallah. If we want to spiritually grow in this dunya and in akhirat, our respect for parents should be وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنَ إِحْسَانًا. The respect for parents should be done with the niyat of qurbatan ilallah. But we have to do it anyway. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said there are things you need to do to upgrade your iman by making, for example, there are several levels of, you know, pleasures people have. Certain pleasures are material pleasures, certain pleasures are spiritual pleasures. Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they came to draw our attention to those sets of pleasures that we are ignorant about and show us the way how we can derive them. There are total of four kinds of pleasures, you know. Sa'adat or lazzat, you know. For example, it gives you a kamal. Kamal means elevates your rank in this dunya and akhirah. There are things that you do which are considered khair, which are considered ma'roof in Holy Quran. They're considered ma'roof. I'll give you an example. You invite a person to lunch at your place and you prepare food and you serve food and to do all this you had to give your time, you had to spend some money, you had to make all this effort to make sure your guest arrives, finds the place, and then you show humility so that he feels like home, comfortable, all of that. So look at both sides, the host and the guest. The guest comes, obviously you invited him for lunch or dinner. Well, having food, we need food to survive. So it is good. It is good for us. So the guest derives this benefit from it. This is a lazzat hissi, you know, a physical pleasure. Also in your company, also enjoys time over there. That is the lazzat khiali. Also in his, he feels, just like you are in a good environment, you also enjoy in your imagination, you also enjoy that. What sort of enjoyment is the host getting out of this? Well, the host has spent money, time, effort, all this effort to take care of the guest as long as he's here. So if the host had money to prepare the food, that would be one situation. If the host did not have money to prepare the food, then it will give him her some sort of pain, alam, you know. Feel sad that why I couldn't arrange something worthwhile for my guest. Now if one does have some resources and prepares food for the guest, it brings a pleasure for the person. What sort of pleasure is it? It's not like the pleasure of eating good food. No. It's not like a pleasure of feeling powerful, like we have having authority to do something. No, it's not that kind of pleasure. In fact, this person is showing humbleness, spending his money and energy and time and everything. So what kind of pleasure is he getting? kind of pleasure he's getting is the pleasure of karam, generosity, and human greatness, you know. By serving a guest, this person is showing his karamat, he's honoring his own self, feeling that a good person, raising his own level, you know, becoming a better person by serving his guest. So who is deriving more reward, more benefit from this dawat, from this lunch or dinner? Who? Is the guest getting more pleasure from this food, or the host getting more pleasure out of it? Spiritual pleasures, kamalat insani, kamalat nafsani, kamalat ruhani, they are much more important. They are of much more value than the material pleasures. It changes your personality. It improves the condition that you have. As a person, you become a better person when you exercise karamat, for example. When you exercise shuja'at. When you exercise, or when you get knowledge, for instance. When you acquire knowledge. I was reading these words from Mawla Kainat Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He said, Ya Kumail, al-ilmu khayrun min al-mal. Imam Ali al-Islam said to Kumail, Kumail, knowledge is better than wealth. Knowledge is better than money. Al-ilmu yahrusuka. Knowledge protects you, guards you. Wa anta tahrusul mal. But you protect your money. You take care of your wealth and your assets and your bank balance, but your knowledge takes care of you, protects you, guards you. Al-malu yanfadu bin nafaq. Money finishes if you give it away. Start giving money, it will finish. You have $5,000 in your pocket, 5 minutes later it's all gone if you start giving it out to people. It's gone, finished, nothing left. وَالْعِلْمُ يَزْكُو بِالْإِنْفَاقِ. But knowledge grows with infaq, with giving. When you spread knowledge, your knowledge increases. The person who is teaching always learns more than the person who is learning. Teacher always learns more. If you learn something from your teacher, and you teach somebody the same thing, you will learn it much more than what you learned in the classroom. That's why in the system of studies in Hauza, after the class, the students get together and do mubahasa. They learn, they discuss what they have learned in class. So they go to class, before the class they study, for preparing for the class. After the class they study, do research on all the sources about what the teacher was discussing, check out all the things, make notes of it, and then go to a discussion. And then one of the people in the discussion group teaches the rest of the group. They take turns and they teach. This system of teaching reinforces what you learn. In fact, knowledge grows by teaching. Al-ilmu yazku bil-infaq. Halaka khuzanul amwal. People who were amassing wealth, khuzan, khazin, you know, treasure keepers, they became halak. They all died and perished and they are gone. Halaka khuzanul amwal. All the guards of treasures, material treasures, they all died and they perished. Wal ulama baquna ma baqiya ad-dahr. But the people of knowledge, they are baqi ma baqiya ad-dahr. They are living forever. They live forever. A'yanuhum fi an-nas mafqudatun. Yes, their bodies are no longer found. Shaykh Saduq, he lived early, long time ago. His body is not, he died. He was buried in the ground. أَعْيَانُهُمْ فِي النَّاسِ مَفْقُودَةٌ وَأَمْثَالُهُمْ فِي الْقُلُوبِ مَوْجُودَةٌ. But what they taught, the knowledge that they left, they and their knowledge are ever living in the hearts of the people. People of knowledge who truly had knowledge and lived that knowledge and practiced that knowledge, they live forever. They are not like the keepers of treasures who are holding these keys of, you know, treasures and lockers and all of that. No, these, they die and nobody remembers them. So many Muawiyahs came and went. So many Yazids came and went. They don't even know where they are buried, what happened to them. And nobody even cares. So many Caesars came and left. The Fir'auns, Allah kept the body of Fir'aun as an ibrat. Otherwise, no sign of how many. In every generation, there were so many powerful people, kings, rulers, presidents, rich people, famous people. While they had the money, they were so popular. And they came and they went. Halaka khuzanul amwal wal ulama ubaquna ma baqiyat dar. Knowledge is a spiritual virtue. Its importance, you know, Imam says, al ilmu khayrun min al mal. Mal is good too. Money, having more money, it brings some sort of pleasure. Having money, having owning something, it has brings some kind of pleasure. It's pleasure that's wahmi, you know, it's wahmi. You have this some sort of understanding about, for example, owning something that you have some sort of power, sense of ownership or power. But all these different kinds of pleasures, sensory pleasures, imaginative pleasures, and wahmi pleasures, I don't have a word for wahmi, they all go away at the point of death. They're all gone. You own something, or you have power. For example, you win an election, or they used to call you Dr. So-and-so, Ayatollah so-and-so, Molana so-and-so, you know, engineer, whatever the title they gave you, CEO, President, these are lazzat-e wahmi. All of these finish when a person dies. That's it. What lasts are the intellectual pleasures. Spiritual pleasures, they continue. Spiritual pleasures become more powerful after a person departs from this life, because these hijab go away. These curtains, material curtains that were obstructing my vision, they go away. When they go away, those pleasures show themselves to me. Truly, knowledge comes out and shows its benefits to me, its richness, its brightness, nur. The nur of that knowledge appears for me. It's not to say that, for example, money has no value. It has value for the sake of akhirah, definitely it has value. Even for the sake of dunya, it has its value. It has its benefits. For example, your body survives because of food that we eat. Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam came to teach us these kamalat ruhani. You know, because those were the things people were oblivious about. They didn't understand why they are important, or if they are important. The culture, the materialist culture, focuses on material pleasures. If this level of focus, the emphasis on material pleasures, right? If you just concentrate on this, your akal will completely go away. It will die. Your intelligence, your intellect will diminish to the point that you won't even feel it. You're living like animals. They move around to get food. We also move around to get food, so that we live. So what we do with that food? So that we work more, so that we get more food. In fact, Animals are more content because a dog doesn't worry about next day's breakfast. Very content. Dog eats his food and goes to sleep. And he doesn't have a refrigerator, doesn't have a warehouse, doesn't have nothing. He just eats his little something and goes to sleep. Gets up next morning and it's okay. Starts looking for something to eat and eats that and is not worried about the next meal. Not worried about the next meal. Very happy. Much more content. That's why in hadith also we find a learned contentment from dogs. Because they are content. I found some really beautiful hadith on this subject. If you recite a loud salawat, I will read it for you. There is a hadith from our first Imam. He said, "Man kathura munahu qalla rida." A person whose aspirations, whose dreams increase, qalla rida, his satisfaction in life goes down. The longer hopes you have about this dunya, about this life, 20 years later I'll do this, 50 years later I'll do this, I have retirement funds, I have this, I have that, all kinds of these investments, to secure about this future. Man kathura munahu, person whose dreams are longer or bigger, qalla rida, his rizayat, his satisfaction diminishes and becomes less and less. The more your hopes for future increase, the less your satisfaction in life. This is a way to treat our, emotional issues also. People who seem to be depressed, or people who seem to be too anxious, or disturbed, or worried. Part of that, you can't say for all cases, but the way we are raised, the kind of dreams we have for future, when we don't achieve them, we get disappointed. Because we had some false, concept of this dunya, false image, false view of this dunya. When that fell apart, we had nothing to hold on to. You were living with, for example, American dream, as they say. We have this kind of house and this whatever. I don't want to put any details because in Islam there is no set. This is how you should have a house. But what I'm saying is that living with some sort of dream, for every person is some sort of dream. When a person cannot achieve that dream, disappointment. Or the dream is achieved and it's lost again. Homes are foreclosed, for example. Or he has what he got. He wanted or she wanted it, she got it, but could not enjoy it. Isn't that possible too? You got what you wanted, but you could not enjoy it at all. You could not get any pleasure out of it. All of that is possible. So, the more dreams they are, the more unrealistic your sense of this dunya is. Because you are expecting from this dunya what you cannot get, finally. And you cannot get something, you are running after something, like a mirage. You're running after a mirage, and the more you run, the farther away it gets. When you get to that place, you find nothing. So, this hadith was explained by the Imam in another riwayat, where he says, he quotes this, narrates this from the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Holy Prophet said, "Adimu zikra hazim al-lazzat." Continuously remember the destroyer of hopes, destroyer of pleasures. Keep remembering the destroyer of pleasures. People said, "What is the destroyer of pleasures?" Ya Rasulullah, ma wa ma hazim al-lazzat. What is the destroyer of pleasures that we should continue to remember? The Holy Prophet said, Al-Maut. Remember death. Continue to remember death. And he said this because whoever remembers death more will abstain from shahawat more. will keep away from material pleasures, that means unlawful material pleasures. Or he'll control even the halal pleasures he has, will control it more easily. Because he says there's no point in pursuing these too much. Before I know, this life will be over. What am I doing all this for? Shouldn't I focus more on something that survive, that lasts, that stays with me? These things won't stay with me. And a person who keeps away from shahawat, hanat alayhi al-musibat. Hardships will become easy for him to bear. When a person can keep away from shahawat, hardships will not be so hard anymore. Correct? Because if a person trains oneself not to indulge, always indulge in material pleasures, so when he's not used to it, he's not spoiled himself, so hardships will be easy to bear for him. A person who has to have good food, right? If he doesn't get good food, has a problem. When a person who trains himself to eat whatever halal thing he gets, if he got very simple food, or he didn't get something to eat, he can wait. If he gets something simple to eat, he'll be okay with it. So a person who remembers death keeps away from haram pleasures, right? If he keeps away from haram pleasures, hardships will be easy to bear for him. And a person who bears hardships easily strives towards good deeds more. He goes and he does good actions more than the person who is all focused on the life of this world. Sadaqa Amirul Mu'mineen, Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How? Allahumma sallam. Allahumma sallam. I will mention one more small incident, which is really eye-opening and interesting. And it is true, it's reported in history, related to this subject, that this Abbasi emperor, Harun al-Rashid declared one day that I want to meet someone who has seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So people said, well, Rasulullah died 150 years ago. There's no one surviving today who would have seen the Holy Prophet. He said, no, go over all over the Muslim lands, everywhere, find somebody who has seen the Prophet. I want to see a person who has actually met the Prophet. Well, these kings, they had all kinds of things they did. Sometimes they would come up with these ideas. Okay. So they looked around and kept looking until, I think after a month or so, they found this old man who was probably 160 years or so old. And they were able to confirm that, yes, he saw the Holy Prophet. Technically, we'll call him a Sahabi. The way the different definitions of Sahabi, is a Sahabi, a person who's been with Prophet for some time or a few days, even some people say that even that is a Sahabi. Okay, at least a person who has seen the Prophet. So he was so frail and weak, he couldn't stand up and walk. So they put him on some sort of, you know, stretcher or whatever you call it, and they brought him all the way from wherever he was to Baghdad, to the court of Harun al-Rashid. So Harun asked him who he was. He introduced himself and said, what, have you seen the Prophet? He said, yes. How old were you? He said, I was probably 10 years old or 15 years old, something like that. What happened? He said, Harun asked him, do you remember something that the Prophet said to you? He said, yes, I do. He said, what is that? He said, the Prophet of Islam said this to me. He said, a person grows old, right? But his hopes and dreams become young. You know, he is getting old. His body is now, you know, almost the point of departing this life. But his hopes become young. He's planning for future. So Harun was very fascinated by this. He said, bring him a bag of gold coins and give him a reward for bringing us this news. So he got this bag full of gold coins, and then they took him out of the court. As he got out of the court, he said, wait, wait. He said, what happened? He said, bring me back. Take me back into the court. He said, king is busy. Leave him alone. This, we have to now take care. He said, no, I have to see him. It's very important. Very important. They thought maybe something really important he has to say. They brought him back and reported to Harun that the same old man, he wants to see you again. Harun said, what is it? Where did you come back? He said, I was just curious. I wanted to know, this money you have given me, is this just for this year or you will give me every year? This man is 170, 60 years old. He's almost dying, almost dead. He said, will you give me, keep paying me this money every year, or is this the only payment I get? Harun said, Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Rasulullah was right. But as you get older, your hopes don't die. Your hopes don't finish and go away. So you're always, and there's, in it, having these hopes itself is not a bad thing. But when they go out of hand, that is wrong. That is what creates problems. Because if you don't have hope, you won't even live. Hope keeps us going. I was speaking today in the Friday's speech also, sermon, that, you know, it's because of the hope. Amal, the word amal, you know, amal means hopes or dreams for future. It's taken from umid, it's taken from hope. Some ulama, some scholars, they say the meaning of amal itself is hope. And some, many say, no, it's not hope itself, but it's derived from hope. It means aspirations, dreams. The actual things the person is dreaming to get in his future. But when they go out of control, I mentioned again in Friday's sermon that the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made a line on the ground, and he said, this is a human being. And he made another line, and he said, this is death. And then he drew a third line on the ground. He said, this is hopes, aspirations and dreams. So between the human being and his aspirations, death comes. It's a fact. And this also is a reason to believe in Akhirat. Because Allah created like us like this, that we hope for things that we cannot achieve in this dunya. So we must remember death in order to be realistic about this dunya. So don't expect things from this dunya that it cannot produce for you, it cannot offer. Because it will only create sorrow and disappointment and a sense of failure. And nobody wants to feel that he has failed. Because getting money is not success. Who knows if money is really to one's advantage or not? Being poor is not failure. Because what if you have money and you went and spent it on something wrong? Or that money brought other problems along with it? Sometimes you have money and you know that's not well spent. And the question that comes with the money that Allah will ask, I gave you so much, what did you do with it? Now give me hisab, accounts for every dollar you spend, and what did you spend? How are you going to answer? Well, maybe in that case, it's better to have less money than more, if that is the case. But inshallah, that's not the case. So between human being and his hopes, death comes right in the middle of this. And the success of Anbiya, the success of A'imma, more than anything, it is how focused they were on death. How clearly they saw the way this dunya is. And how much they were focused on Akhirat. And they took with them the people who were going for death. Because death, he said, is a bridge that will take you from the hardships of this life to the pleasures of paradise, which will remain forever. Whatever you get in this dunya, we come to an end. لِدُوا لِلْمَوْتِ وَابْنُوا لِلْخَرَابِ. The saying in Arabic, لِدُوا لِلْمَوْتِ. Give birth for the sake of death, because end of everything that is born is death. وَابْنُوا لِلْخَرَابِ. Build for the sake of kharab. Whatever you build will come to nothing. Now those who had built all their world around dunya, they felt threatened that this dunya is in danger. They are always feeling insecure. But those who built this dunya around akhirat, they built everything around akhirat, they were never feeling insecure. Because what they were planning to get, they have already got it. They are not feeling insecure. No one can take away your akhirat if you have got it. No one can take away your knowledge if you have earned something, if you have learned something. No one can steal it from you. But the more wealth you have, it's possible, especially if a person is attached to dunya, attached to what his possessions, feels more and more insecure because of it. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, when he confronted the regime of Yazid, when he confronted these values of his, the prevalent values of his time, material values, that he saw that these people have turned their backs on akhirat. People have become animals, worse than animals. They kill for money. They are corrupt. They do anything to become powerful. They justify their crimes. The crimes that they do, they justify them. Their Khalifa told me, what can I say? Why did you kill 1,000 people? Because it was order of Khalifa. But didn't you know there were 1,000 innocent people? You burned their houses, you beheaded them, killed the women and children. Why? Well, because orders of Khalifa. How insane a person could be. How insane a person could be. That for the sake of material success, he's willing to give his humanity, his intellect, his sense of right and wrong, everything. Conscience is completely dead for such people. This is not a human society. Animal society is much better than this. You would not expect this from animals, to kill in hordes, in thousands. You would not expect from an animal to drop a bomb and kill 1 million people. You would not expect it from an animal. But it is possible. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامْ بَلْهُمْ أَضَلْ. They are like animals, they are worse than animals. They are worse than animals. Such people are worse than animals. Because if a person's animal instincts, become free from the rule of intellect, then this is what Islam says, نَفْسِ أَمَّارَ بِالسُّ. This is his soul, is like a soul that is only commanding and ordering to do evil deeds, do bad things, commit crimes. And they are all justified for him because he sees that this is his advantage. This is the only way he can win, by doing this. What a struggle Imam al-Islam did when he came against this mindset of a society indulged completely in this viewpoint, this mindset. He challenged, he left, when his Imam alayhi salam, he gave his life, he shook the conscience of people to realize it is not just material advantage, it is not just material success that is a criterion for judging people. What is the criterion is to be right. And you can only be right when you think and you are able to figure out what is right. But you cannot think if you become slave of dunya, if you become slave of money, if you become a slave of your whims and wishes, you cannot think. Imam al-Islam gave his children for this sake. That means there is something more valuable in human life than even children. There is something more valuable to a person than even the family. More valuable than the social position that a person enjoys. There's something more valuable that even, you know, the life of Ali Asghar and the life of Sakina on Laylatul Ashura, on the night of Ashura, Imam al-Islam walked between the tents to see what is going on. These mothers are preparing their children not for life, they're preparing them for death, preparing them for shahadat. How many mothers are like that? Mothers who have that ma'rifat of right, ma'rifat of imam, ma'rifat of akhirat, she wants to prepare her children for akhirat, for shahadat. But when Imam reached this tent where his wife Umm Rubab was sitting by the cradle of Ali Asghar, and she was moving this cradle and crying and said, Ali Asghar, if you were old enough to hold a sword in your hand, your mother would be so proud of you that you would go out. If you were the age of Aun Muhammad, or if you were the age of Qasim, tomorrow I would send you to the battlefield to give your life for your iman. Now if Umm Rubab could hear the voice of Ali Asghar, I'm sure Ali Asghar wanted to tell his mom, mother, you will wait and see tomorrow what happens. How I go and I do something with even Aun Muhammad and Qasim cannot do. I will prove that I am a hujjat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will prove it tomorrow. Umm Rubab had Ali Asghar and Umm Rubab had Sakina. In history, books of history, we find the name Ruqayya, which we remember as Sakina. Ali Asghar is the hujjat of Allah in Karbala. He is the sacrifice of Umm Rubab in Karbala. And Sakina is the sacrifice of Umm Rubab in Sham. The reporters mentioned that how when the small group of prisoners, Usara of Ahlul Bayt, they were taken into the court of Yazid, Ta'alatullah. They were tied with one rope. There were some 12 or 15 or so people tied with one rope. There were children like Sakina among them. There was Zainab bint Ali, Salamullah alayha. And there were some other women and Sayyid Sajjad alayhi salam with them. Yazid asked, who is this daughter? They said, Shimr, who remembered what happened on the day of Ashura, after the day of Ashura, and the day after Ashura, when Sakina was crying over the body of her father, and the day of Ashura when they took the earrings from the ears of Sakina. He said, this is the daughter of Husayn ibn Ali. This is the girl, this is the daughter who only slept on the chest of her father. She could not be separated from her father. Even the Sham-e-Ghariba, even after the tragedy of Karbala, even after the all the events that happened on the day of Ashura, that evening, you do remember that Bibi Zainab was looking for Sakina and she couldn't find her. So she went towards the maktal where her father was killed, and she found Sakina over a body which did not have a head on it. And Zainab salamullah alayha asked Sakina how she figured out this was her father's body. And Sakina said, when I came out crying and saying, Baba, my father, Ya Abate, I heard this voice coming from this body and say, Ilayya, come to me, Sakina. So Shimr said, this is the daughter of Husayn ibn Ali. Yazid said, I've heard how close you are to your father, but I will not believe it, Sakina, until I test your love for your father. Come forward. They brought Sakina. And he said, Yazid had this head of Sayyid al-Shuhada in front of him. He said, Sakina, if your father really loves you, call him so he will come to you. Sakina did not say much. She didn't say, "Oh, Father, if you are an Imam, or if you are a Hujjat of Allah," she didn't say that. She said, "Father, he is testing my love for you." The moment she said this, the head of her father, Abi Abdullah, rose from this golden plate and came in her arms. This girl was crying every night, waiting for her father, crying every night after the shahadat of her father. One night she cried very much, because for a moment she dreamed that her father had come to her. So as soon as she saw that, she woke up and she cried aloud. Everyone came and asked her, "What happened?" She said, "My father was here. Where is my father today?" They brought this news to Yazid. Yazid said, "Take her father's head to her." How painful it is for this little girl who has seen so much, that they bring her father's head to her. When the head of Sayyid al-Shuhada was brought to Sakina, she looked at it and she says, "Father, how did your beard become red with blood? Father, where were you when we were taken as prisoners? I was slapped by the enemies. Where were you when I fell from the camel and nobody cared for me? Oh Father, where were you when Ali Asghar was killed? When so many children on the way, they fell from the camels and nobody rescued them." Allah la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin. Wa sayya'lamu al-lazina zalamu ayyam al-qalamin yanqalimu. Oh Allah, forgive our sins. Oh Allah, make the zuhur of Imam close. By Allah, purify our hearts with the shukr of your ni'mat. Oh Allah, increase our iman and our knowledge of Holy Quran and Hadith. Ya Hussein.